morning we're going to study the door of the tabernacle in Exodus 26, verse 36. Here's the instructions for that. The Lord says, "And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent, of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twine linen wrought with needlework." Now the door of the tabernacle, right here at the entrance of the door, this is interesting. It's got the exact same colors as the colors on the gate, doesn't it? Exact same colors. The gate and the door are both showing us the same truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the gate and the door are preaching the same message. And it's like they're preaching the same message. They're telling us the same things about Christ because they are preaching the same message. For this reason, there's just one message. There's just one gospel concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. So in case anybody forgot, from the time they walked a few feet from the gate to the door of the tabernacle, here's the same message again. If you look over in Philippians chapter 3, the reason that that message is being preached again in just a few feet is because we do need to hear the same message over and over again. Because we're in this flesh and we forget. So we need to be told over and over again. Philippians 3, verse 1. Do you have a volunteer? Three for me? Okay, Bray, read verse 1 for us. Good, thank you. It's not grievous for me to say the same thing over and over again, pointing you constantly to Christ. And for you, it's safe. It's safe. Now this door hanging there doesn't look like a real safety measure, does it? Doesn't look like that this thing's going to be able to keep a thief out who might want to come in here and steal all that gold, does it? Doesn't look like it keeps you very safe. You can't lock it or anything. It's just a piece of fabric hanging there. It doesn't look like a very safe door. And God's church on earth, God's people, we may look defenseless to the world. We may look weak and defenseless because we've only got one protection, the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody can see Him. With the natural eye, nobody can see our only protection. So they may think that we're weak and defenseless. But if our protection is the Lord Jesus Christ, if our protection is the door of the sheep, that's what He called Himself, the door of the sheep. If He's our protection, we're more safe in Christ than if we were behind the best door made of brass or steel that man could ever make. Because believers are safe in Him. And I'll tell you what will keep God's church, God's people, believers. You know what will keep us safe? What will keep us safe from false doctrine? What will keep us safe from falling into error of conduct and error of thought? You know what will keep us safe from that? Hearing Christ. Over and over and over again. He's our safety. And the message of Christ is our safety. That's why Paul said, to tell you the same things over and over again, it's not grievous. That's not a chore for me. And for you, it's safe. Because hearing Christ preach is what keeps us safe. Now, this door is a picture of Christ. And just like the gate, everything that is used to make the door is a picture of Christ. First, it's made of white linen. And you remember that's a picture of the sinless humanity of Christ. It's white. So that pictures His righteousness and His holiness. But the linen is made from flax that grows from the ground. That's a picture of His humanity. It's telling us, that white linen is telling us, there's a man coming who's going to be perfectly holy and righteous. Then there's blue sewn into with needlework, sewn into the linen. That's a picture of heaven, blue sky from heaven. Telling us the Redeemer who's coming, the Messiah who's coming, is coming from heaven. There's a man coming from heaven. Then there's purple. And purple is the picture, the color of royalty. This one who's coming, the Redeemer who's coming from heaven, is King. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. But remember, the purple is also a mixture of the blue and the red. When you mix blue and red together, you get purple. Well, blue, the color of heaven. Red's the color of Adam, the color of the earth. So this purple is telling us this king, he's both God and man. He's the God-man that's going to come and be the redeemer of his people. And then there's red, picture of the blood. The redeemer who's coming is coming for this purpose, to shed his blood. He's coming to die, not coming to reign, even though he's already king. He's not coming the first time to reign. He's coming to shed his sinless blood as payment for the sin of his people. Now, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the blood. All the blood that's shed in this tabernacle, all of it, pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why he came. It is so important that we find ourselves under the blood of Jesus. His blood is so important. We know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. All this blood that's shed in the tabernacle, all the red that we see pictured is so important because our sin cannot be put away other than through the blood. But not just anybody's blood. If the blood of bulls and goats got the job done, Christ wouldn't have to come, would he? Not just anybody's blood. It's the blood of Christ. It has to be the blood of the sinless God-man. Now, I want you to look at a few scriptures. First, Ephesians chapter 1. I want us to see the importance of the blood of Christ. We have redemption and forgiveness of sins only in the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Got a volunteer? Okay. Isaac, verse 7. Good. We have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins in the blood. Now look over Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 9. We are justified by his only in the blood. Sam, would you read verse 9 for me? Thank you. Good. Justified. Not just as if I'd never sinned, is it, Sam? Not just as if. Being made without sin. In the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how precious the blood of Christ is. That's why Paul said in Acts 13, he's preaching, he said, now all you who believe, you're justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. We can't be made without sin by trying to keep the law. The only way we're made without sin, not just as if we'd never sinned, but absolutely without sin, it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Do I have a volunteer? You know, when I was in college, this is interesting. When I was in college, I was taught this thing about, I think it was a psych class. It's called studied avoidance, where somebody asks you a question you don't want, you just look anywhere. That's what y'all are doing to me. Now I know, you all are good readers. Somebody can volunteer to read verse 10 for me. Okay, Mallory. Good. We're sanctified, made holy. How? Through the sacrifice of Christ, by the shedding of his blood. We're building up quite a list here of the blood, what we have in the blood. We have cleansing from sin in the blood. Now, we talk about cleansing from sin. I'm not just talking about the filth of sin, but also the guilt of sin. Both the guilt of sin and the filth of sin are cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people try to make that guilty feeling go away. They try to make that dirty feeling of sin go away. And the way they try to do it, unless they ever hear the gospel, is they try to make themselves clean by doing better. They'll go through, I mean, men make up ridiculous rituals of the law to go through. Like, well, take 30 or 40 days and give up something you really like. That'll make it clean. I mean, they just do any, people do anything to make themselves feel clean and remove that guilt and that filth of sin. And I don't care how many religious activities you go through. You can scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub. It'll never make you clean. It'll never remove the guilt that you feel. It'll never remove the filth of sin. But there is a way. And there's just one. But I'm telling you, it gets the job done. It'll take that guilt away. It'll take the filth away. It's the blood. The blood of Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, verse 7. Do I have a volunteer? Okay, Lucy, I know you want to. Verse 7, uh-huh. Good. See, you all are good readers. You don't have to be afraid of that reading. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from what? All sin. Original sin in Adam, and every sin we've ever committed. It's the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Ever since Adam fell, man has been at war with God. We've all been like Adam. We've been at war with God. We hated God. Well, how can there ever peace? How can we ever have peace with God? Well, there's one way. Colossians 1, verse 20. And having made peace. See, it's already done. This act of making peace, it's already been accomplished. Having made peace. How? Through the blood of His cross. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth, and even you, who were sometime alienated and enemies in your wicked work, in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. It's through the blood. Now look in Revelation chapter 12. There's one more. The believer's life on this earth is a constant battle. A constant battle against sin. We're just battling that old man. It's warfare constantly. How could we ever have the victory? Do you just feel like some days this thing, there's no winning this battle, that I'm defeated. How can we ever have the victory? Well, look at verse 10 of Revelation chapter 12. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame Him. How they get the victory? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. We have the victory through Christ, through His blood. Now that red color is all through this tabernacle. The blood offered over and over and over again. All these animal sacrifices pictures one thing. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big list. We just went through all those scriptures and all the things a believer has in Christ. Well, we're thankful for the blood. That's why we make so much of the blood. Brother Henry said one time, he said, I don't believe you can make too much of the blood. It's the blood of Christ that gives us salvation in Him. And this red color that they used to make this, the dye that they used to sew in there, that red pigment came from a very specific place. It didn't come from berries or something else. It came from a very specific place. There was a red worm, kind of like a maggot. And they got those red worms, and they ground them up and crushed them. And what came out was that red that they used to make this red pigment. Now, Frank, that's kind of gross. Why bring that up? Why is that important? Look at Psalm 22. I'll show you why this is important. This red worm, a scarlet worm, like a maggot that they crushed to make this pigment, is a picture of Christ. That's why it's important. Psalm 22, verse 6. Do I have another volunteer? Verse 6. Okay, Mallory. Good, thank you. This is a psalm of the cross. And all the writers say this is the psalm our Lord recited on the cross. This is Christ speaking. The King of glory, the Son of God, says, I'm a worm. He was made to be a worm. And what the word actually is there is the scarlet worm. The maggot that they crushed to make this red dye. I become a worm. I become a maggot. And he was crushed. God crushed him under his justice like a red worm so that his people could go free because of his blood that was shed on Calvary's tree. I love thinking about the exactness of Scripture. Where God told them to get this red dye, wasn't just an accident. It was so our Lord could show us the depths that he suffered so his people could go free. I love that. I hope you get as much out of that as I do. So I'm telling you, I love it. To think about the substitute being crushed so his people could go free. Now, the gate, remember we studied the gate a few weeks ago, shows Christ the way. This is the way, the entrance to come in where God can be worshipped. The door of the tabernacle shows us Christ the truth. Now, the door is an entrance. It's a way to come into the tabernacle, isn't it? But it's more than just an entrance. When you go through the door of the tabernacle, now for the first time, you see the truth of the tabernacle. Once you go through this door, you see the true glory of the tabernacle. Now you start to see, oh, this isn't just some humble, ugly-looking tent. Now you see all the glory, all the gold, all the glory, the Shekinah glory of God dwelling back here behind the veil to the Holy of Holies is all, you can't see it until you go through the door. You see the truth of the tabernacle once you come through the door. And that's Christ. Christ said, I am the truth. That means he's the truth. He is the revelation of God. We can't know God until we know the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals the truth of God. Hebrews 1 says that Christ is the glory of God's person. And he's the express image. He's the exact image of the Father. We know God by knowing Christ. We know the truth of who God is by knowing Christ. And everything we know about the Father, just think what it is that we know about the Father. The only way we know it is through Christ, through the Son. We know God's merciful, don't we? We know that. We see it in God's Word. But you know how we know that the Father is merciful? For this reason. He punished his Son, killed his Son, crushed his Son like that red worm, so he could show mercy to sinners. We know God's merciful if we see Christ. We know that God is just, that God is holy. How do we know that? Because God punished even his own Son when sin was imputed to him. The only reason he'd do that is God's holy. We know that God is wise. Now how do we know God's wise? Because only God in his wisdom found a way, found a ransom to not damn sinners eternally. It's by punishing Christ in their stead. Man never could have come up with something so wise. We see God's wisdom in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know God's love. Now, That is an abused statement in our day. Everybody says, God is love, God is love. Well, that's true. But now, how do you know that? The only way you can know that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent His Son into this world so He could be a sinner substitute. Brother, that's love. That's how we know God's love, is seeing Christ. And everything we know about God is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is more than the truth about God, isn't He? Christ is the truth of God. He is the truth. And if we're going to know the truth, we're going to know it by knowing Christ, because He is the truth of God. Just like no one can see the true glory of the tabernacle until they come through this door. Nobody can see the true glory of God unless they come to Christ. That's the way we see the true glory of God. Now, we know God. We see something about God's glory in creation, don't we? I mean, you just take the time to look around you sometime. Think, wow, look what God created. I mean, that's amazing what He created. We see something about God's glory in creation. I mean, you think about it. The world was without form and void. And God said, let something appear. And it did. Out of thin air, it appeared. My soul, that's power. Isn't that power? That power, the glory of that power is nothing compared to God's glory in sending His Son to save sinners. It pales in comparison. That's how glorious salvation is. We see glory in how God rules the earth. I thought of this example this week. Our nation took time to stop and give thanks for God's protection for this country. Now, that may not be why everybody stopped to give thanks, but this is the original purpose. We're going to give thanks. God preserved this country. God made men in history do things. They're kind of crazy, but they did them so that this country would be formed, so God would protect this country. So He, all those years ago, to give us freedom, right here today, 2013, to worship Him, to preach His gospel. It's amazing the things that men and women have done. I mean, they're crazy. But God made them do it, and He made them successful to preserve this country. That's glory. I mean, really, only God could do that. That glory pales in comparison to the glory that God would send His Son to be the substitute for sin. I mean, you think of that. The Holy Son of God took on Him the sin, the wretched, vile guilt of His people, so He'd make them free and clean and enable them to be accepted in God's presence. I'm telling you, that's glory. And you never see God's greatest glory unless you see the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that this door represents. Now, if you want to go into the tabernacle, there's just one way. Only one. Now, some people might call that narrow. They would say, well, that's not fair. What if I want to come in the back door? Why don't you have a back door? What if I want to come around the side? Why don't you have a side door? Can't come in that way. God says there's one way. It's this door. This is the only door. And some might say, that's not fair. That's kind of narrow, isn't it? The door's 15 feet wide by 15 feet tall. You reckon you can fit in there? Can if you want to come. That's the only question is, do you want to come? Will you come that way? And that one way is Christ. Our Lord said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. There's just one way. That's the only way a sinner can come to God, is through Christ, the door of the sheep. The only way God can be worshipped is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many people are gathering many different buildings around this town today. And I'm telling you, not one of them is worshipping God unless they're worshipping Him in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way God can be worshipped. And men might say, well, that's pretty narrow. You know, you're being pretty restrictive. Well, just like the door is plenty wide enough for anybody to come in and want to, Christ is plenty wide enough for any sinner that'll come to God. He's plenty wide enough. The only restriction is this. You come empty-handed. Don't bring anything. Christ will do all the saving. He's plenty wide enough for any sinner who wants to be saved that way. That door is exactly as wide as the tabernacle itself. It's not stopping you. But there's just one way. And I'll show you something else. This door faces east toward the rising sun. East is the first place we see evidence that the night's going to be over. The light starts to come up in the east. And when Christ was born, there hadn't been a prophet in Israel for over 400 years. From Malachi to John the Baptist, 400 years, God was silent. 400 years, God didn't speak. There's darkness and silence. Look at Luke chapter 1. The only way we knew that that darkness and light, or that darkness and night was over, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 1, verse 76. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Christ is that day spring. He's the light of his people. We knew that a new gospel day is dawning when Christ the light appeared. Now, look over in Genesis chapter 3. Now, Christ is the door. He's the light that comes from the east. And I'll tell you the other thing this is showing us. It's showing us Christ the light, but it's also showing us Christ is the way back to God. Now, in Adam, we lost the way to God, didn't we? We lost fellowship with God. Well, the way to come back is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at Genesis 3, verse 24. So God drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the garden. Not the west, not the north, not the south. He placed at the east end of the garden of Eden, cherubims, with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The way is blocked by those cherubims with the flaming sword that turned every way at the east end of the garden. Where's the door of the tabernacle? At the east end. You know what that shows us? The way to God is wide open now. That eastern end is wide open. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ met that flaming sword and took it into his soul. Now there's no sword for his people to fear. And the way wide open to come back to God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this door is held up by five pillars. Look back in our text, Exodus 26. Held up by five pillars. In verse 37. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. Now these pillars were made of incorruptible wood covered with gold. Starting to sound familiar? How often do we see the incorruptible wood covered with gold or covered with brass? You know what that's a picture of. It's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two elements forming one pillar or one thing, as we see, you know, we saw with the boards and the bars, and that incorruptible wood is a picture of the sinless humanity of Christ. It never corrupts, just like Christ never sinned. And the gold is a picture of his deity. And put together, they make one pillar. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's both God and man, but he's one person. Now, a lot of the writers, all the writers I read, say there are five pillars for this reason, that five is the number of grace. I have no idea how they know that. They talk like they know it, and maybe they're right. I don't know whether it's true or not, but this is what I do know. The only way any of us can come into this door, have entrance to God, is by God's grace. That's the only way. You think about how wonderful God's grace is, that He would open this way to come back to Him by His Son, being made a man so He could be a sacrifice for the sins of His people. Now, I'll illustrate it with this. You all know what a maggot is. You ever seen a maggot? They're disgusting, aren't they? Did you become a maggot? So a maggot could become you? I wouldn't, would you? I wouldn't. I mean, no way would I. You know the difference between you and a maggot? That's a great distance, isn't it? That's a short trip compared to the distance God's Son took to become a man. God's Son went further down to become a man than I'd go down to become a maggot. But He did it. Grace is the only explanation. Grace. And that He would become a man and then be made sin? Grace is the only explanation. The only way that we could ever come back to God is by His grace. And these pillars, they hold everything up. They hold all this tapestry up so you can see it all. If they weren't there, this would fall to the ground. You couldn't see all these beautiful colors. Well, that's Christ. He's holding up all the attributes of God for all to see. All you got to do is look, and you'll see. You'll see His sinless humanity. You see His kingship. You see His blood that He offered as a remission for sins. Only Christ could hold all that up. He's the only one with the strength and the power to do it. And these pillars are topped with a crown of gold. Pictures Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's crowned with glory and honor. And the sockets that they stand on are made out of brass. Now we've seen brass. We looked out in the court of the tabernacle. That brass pictures the strength of Christ, that He could endure under the fire of God's wrath against sin. And I want us to always remember this. Only Christ had the strength to go through that furnace of God's wrath against sin. Now we have a great gospel to preach. I mean, what a gospel to preach. What a joy that we have to proclaim salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I always want us to remember this. We only have this great salvation. We only have this great joy because of the suffering that this brass represents. The suffering of Christ is our substitute. We have the forgiveness of sins, but only because Christ suffered in our place, shed His blood for our sins. We have freedom in Christ, but only because He was taken captive for our sins. We have eternal life in Christ. But you know what that required? It required His death. He died so we could live. We enjoy all these precious promises of God. We enjoy fellowship with God only for this reason. Christ was cut off from the Father so we could enjoy all those blessings in Him. We enjoy salvation that's unspeakable. But what did that cost Christ? It cost us nothing. There's no cost to salvation in Christ. It's free. But what did it cost Christ? Cost Him everything. It cost Him His suffering, and then His death and burial, and then His resurrection. And because He lives, we see the truth of God and have access to the Father by Him. All right, I hope the Lord bless that to you.